This morning for a little bit, I think we're going to get an echo here. Hold on a second. I don't know if y'all hear that, but I hear a very, very bad echo. Move that down a little bit. Okay, this morning for a little bit, we're going to talk about a topic. It just gets us to thinking a little bit. You know, one thing, do we humanize God to the point that we think that he accepts me as I am? That's a fair question. Is he like us, in other words? Do we worship a God that's like us, one who thinks like us, speaks like us, reasons like us, maybe even looks like us? There's a lot of questions in there. I won't try to answer all of them to the fullest because some of them are self-answered. You need to look at yourself and see where we're at with this. But do we worship a God that looks like us, acts like us, thinks like us, accepts me as I am? That's a very popular concept. David, I don't know if maybe you want to turn that podium mic off. I'm getting ringing back here real bad. I don't know if you hear it. Thank you. So for a little example, before we get started the lesson, I'd just like to bring up something. If I asked everyone here, just for a brief moment, I'm not looking for answers, just in your mind, if I say visualize God, what just popped in your head? It takes about a second usually for me, I don't know. Did you picture a character like Charlton Heston when he played Moses in the movie? Long, white, blonde, flowing hair, or gray hair and gray beard and hung down, this mystical man, pale white. Did you picture that for a moment? I don't know, I do. How about Jesus? Do we picture Jesus, the Son of God, as someone that has blue eyes, long brown flowing curly hair down to his shoulders or past his shoulders, a beard, a mustache? Maybe looks like one of the lead singers of the rock band The Eagles, for those who you may know that. Something from the 70s. Well, it's kind of not unnatural for us to do that because the world's pumped those images in our head. They've painted these pictures for us. They've given us this image of God that is more like what we'd want him to look like, one like Jesus, like we'd want him to look like, even though the Bible doesn't give us that description, nor do we know what God looks like. Anybody sees his face at any time shall surely die, the Bible tells us. Nobody can answer that question. But we got this image. So there's that God we put in our head when we think of God. Yeah, I'm not saying you're wrong if you have some type of image, but when we preach or teach that, it'd be wrong. But to think about God in a way, you all have to kind of visualize somebody in your head or something in your head of a deity. But that's what we do. We find these things in the world that direct our thoughts and our minds and drive us, whether we know it consciously or subconsciously. Reading from our text this morning, Psalms 50, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but it's really, to understand it, it's really good if you wanted to read on through it. But we're talking about the Jews, the Israelites here. They're always running through problems. They're dealing with sin, but they're not. They're dabbling in sin, I should say, and they're allowing sin to dwell amongst them and in the assembly of the Jews. They're worshiping in an error. They're just kind of taking a day-by-day approach to things. Hey, you know, we'll let this go. This is what Psalms 50 says. It says, these things hast thou done. And that is all these things prior to 50. And I apologize, but for time's sake, I don't want to read that chapter. It's going to get us too long. But for these things I've done, I've kept silent. You've done. I've kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I altogether was one such as thyself. But I reproved thee and set them order before thine eyes. Well, there's a couple things in here. First, these things you've done, these things contrary to my will. He's talking to the Jews in this chapter. There was a lot of things going on, and you can read them. Everything was false worship to sin and things that they just kind of, hey, the guard, you know, times have changed maybe. I don't know what they were thinking. Some things we know they were diligent about. They were sincere in because the way the word text reads. But it says, I kept silent. Who's the I? It's God. He says, I kept quiet. In other words, I didn't execute punishment and wrath on you the minute you stepped over the line and violated something I've asked you to do or not to do, and you failed either way. No, I kept silent. But here's the key thing. He goes, but you thought I was like you. What does he mean by that? This is a key thing because this is where I think it gets into everybody's world at some point. We got a God that is deity, almighty, all-knowing, created man. And he's telling creation, for some reason, you guys got in your head that I think and act like you. Somehow you got in your head to think that you can just do whatever you want and my words meant nothing and I'm just going to overlook it and go, well, times have changed. Things have gotten more liberal. We'll let it go. I'll let it go. God says, I'm not like you. He says, I'll reprove and I'll set them in order before thine eyes. So God has a plan. He has a way he wants done. But he says, these things aren't your way, they're my way. I'm not like you in this sense. I don't think like you. I don't reason like you. And one of the reasons probably they said this is, you know, God's silence. That they had this thought. You know, his keeping his silence means that he seems to take no notice of the wickedness around about him, of men. But he will punish, but he's patient. He's so patient that, you know, he's provoked every day. God is provoked every day with sin around about him and people violating his word and denying God himself, denying Christ. Doesn't even exist. You know, there's a good portion of this country in a poll recently that they don't even believe in a God. They denied God. He still waits and waits. He doesn't execute judgment on those people that violate his will. So they're taking this in a different tone, obviously, as the scriptures say. The Bible also says in Psalms 50 and 3, in that same chapter, he says, when he comes a second time to earth, our God shall come and he shall not keep silent. That's not good for those who have not done good towards God. That's not a good comment made to those who have not followed his will or have not obeyed him or thought God was like them and they lived a life as such. Silence is not acceptance in God's life, in our life, by God. Silence is not acceptance, if that's one thing we want to listen to. Things keep going on. We've been here, I've lived here 50 some odd years, and you know, things are the same, and we just keep moving on. Day to day is guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. We know that. But God's silence, his authoritative silence, is not acceptance. And that's the thing we got to keep putting our heads. It limits, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We truly have an inadequate understanding, and I say this as we in society, of the severity of God. We determine from the delay of punishment that like mere man, he's just going to threaten and not execute. Don't make me come down there. Kid does something wrong. I'm telling you, I'm going to come down there. We just keep saying it over and over, and a kid just says, yeah, whatever. It's never going to happen. I'm not going to get a spanking, or I'm not going to get in timeout, or whatever it is. They don't mean it. That's kind of how we look at it. And he says, I'm not like that. Is God like us? Does he accept us for who we are? That's the question too. Because that's a big common concept in the world today. You know, you get back to the Jews, they believed in what they did when it comes to their worship practices, the things they were doing in error that it mentions there in 50 and throughout the scriptures actually, in the Old Testament and New, but this dealing with the Old. They did it with sincerity apparently. Because they're adamant about it. They just kept going at it, boy. It was rampant, according to the way the tone of the Psalms 50 is. There was a problem. They had a big issue. They convinced themselves that God would accept these things. He would accept their oversight. He'd accept their worship. He'd accept their liberalism. He'd accept their sin. Because, well, we didn't see it that big a deal anymore. It's not that big a deal. So what? You know, it's been going on for so long now, we're not going to correct it. We're just going to let it go. Well, he says, that's a problem. I'm not like you. I don't think like you. That's not my mindset. You've determined that mindset. Sincerity is required. Don't get me wrong. We are sincere about what we do. I believe that here. We are sincere about serving God, being a Christian, living a good moral life. We're sincere about that. But it's needed is more. We need more. Sincerity alone doesn't get you there. Because one person or any person can be sincerely wrong. Myself included. I can be adamant and driven and focused and sincere and just zealous of all get out of one particular point. I could be a total error, just like the Jews were called out for. So accurate knowledge about God is vital when we talk about the scriptures. Accurate knowledge, not just knowledge or I have a knowledge of the Bible or I have a knowledge of God. It's what God intended, because God laid it out right here already. I'm not like you. He is deity. He created us. He thinks higher than us. Proverbs 3 and 5 tells us that. Romans 10, verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire, and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. Might. It's not guaranteed salvation. What's it conditioned upon? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zealous people, zealous about the wrong thing. Zealous in error towards God. Knowingly or unknowingly, they had desire, they had sincerity, they were zealous. But not according to knowledge. Knowledge has been thrown out the window lately. The knowledge of God. God hasn't thrown it out. Man has thrown it out. Be zealous of God. He says, they're zealous. These people may be Christian. They may be looking like Christians. They may look like strong, godly people, but they are zealous in the wrong direction. They have erred. They have fallen away. For being ignorant, says the third verse, of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Isn't that what he's talking about in Psalms? You altogether thought I was like you. You went about establishing things or allowing things and just let it go and was worshiping certain things and allowing certain things to go on, thinking, well, God will accept it. He says, no, you went around establishing your own righteousness. You've set the righteous standard. God said it, but you're trying to set your own. So he says, I want you to go on record with this. Look what they've done. Take note. He says, when he says, bear record. I bear record. He says, I'm bearing record of this. We should take note of that. I'm saying, he says, I'm making note that they have not followed my plan. God doesn't let it go unnoticed. His silence doesn't mean he doesn't know. His silence doesn't mean he hasn't recorded it. His silence doesn't mean we're not in error. It doesn't mean acceptance. It means God's patient. God's very patient with us. I mean, I'm thankful. All of us have things that we've never been proud of, things that we may have not been as strong in. Myself included, I'm talking to myself here. We've been in situations where we look back in our lives and say, man, I wish I was stronger back then. Wish I had the knowledge I have now. And that's even biblically speaking. We should be that way every day. We're more knowledgeable. We're growing. We're getting closer to God. Taking this knowledge and acting in harmony with what the Bible says, it enables us to please God. But we got to take action on it. You know, Jesus in Matthew 7:21 says it like this. And nobody likes to hear these words, and these aren't always upbeat, positive words. But Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. How do we get into heaven? I thought God was like me. No, he says, do the will of my Father. There's something we need to do. There's something we got to be focused on. We got to take a hold of it. We got to cherish it. We got to hold on to it. Because why? We know it's the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the Bible tells us. And that's God's word and the obedience to it. That's what gets us in. Jesus said, though, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And Jesus goes on to talk about some of those folks. They've done many wonderful works in his name. They've cast out devils. They've preached. They've taught. They're telling you they've been a Christian all their life. They attended. They're bragging about themselves. And he says, yeah, but you fell short because you didn't do it in my name. You altogether thought you were like me. I thought I was like you. You thought I'd accept you as you are. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement because it's very simple. God doesn't make it tough for us. We know that. He gives us the knowledge we need to get to heaven. He gives us everything we got right here in the Bible. But they chose not to follow it. We must have the right motive, the right belief, and the right action. Those things got to go hand in hand. They got to go hand in hand. Because God said himself, I'm not like you. I've given you commands. You've neglected them. You've violated them, and you've changed them. So in all aspects of that command, whether you accept it or not, you're in error. Whether you accepted it and did it wrong, not according to God, you're in error. He looks at it that way and says, look, if it's not to what my standard I set for you, it's not the right standard. You know, 1 John 2:17 says, but he that doeth the will of my Father abideth forever. That's what he's saying. He's saying that in Psalms where he says, you know, I ask you to do my will. And you'll abide it forever. That doesn't mean we live on this earth for eternity, no. That means we can have eternity in heaven. We have eternal life in heaven. That second, our real home in heaven we'll have. We won't face that second death of death and destruction. We'll abide forever, but we do the will. Not just do it, it says doeth. It's continuance. First of all, let's look at that. We say, well, I was a Christian for 50 years, now I'm kind of retired. I actually had somebody say that. And how do you retire from being righteous, being godly? And this wasn't a Church of Christ person, but he was a former preacher. I'm retired, don't talk to me about Bible. Those words, and with sincerity and zeal when he said it, it was pointed. Don't talk to me about Scripture anymore, I'm done. I've lived my life, I've done my time. I punched my card. Now I'm on the pension plan or whatever he is, I don't know. But we've got to continue doing. And that's where people fall short. In times of trouble, you know, people go to God in prayer, but that may be the only time some people go. And then they lose focus. They lose attention to God. They lose attention to the Scriptures. Things are good. Things are okay. I don't need God in my life. God's not religious 911. You don't call him up just when you got a problem. You don't drop on your knees and pray to God just when you have issues. It says pray continually, pray always, pray without ceasing. Pray for those who are sick, those who are weeping. Pray for the good things you receive from God, the blessings. Thank God for what he's given you. Many religious people treasure their own beliefs and traditions, but what happens is these teachings are not in harmony with what's found in the God's Word, the Bible. You know, Jesus showed the dangers of following man-made traditions. When he said to the religious leaders of this day in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, he says, "You have made the word of God invalid because of your traditions." Now, it didn't make the word of God not powerful. He says, you're discrediting the word of God in your own life. The word of God is so powerful, mighty, and still exists, and God's promises still exist within that word, but also his severity if you do violate his will. But there is goodness in God's word. You violate the scriptures. How can you partake of the goodness and not the bad if you violate the scriptures? The scriptures tell us what's good and what's right and wrong. He tells us which way he wants us to worship. He says, you have made these things invalid by your traditions because their traditions had violated God's command. Now, I'm not saying all traditions are bad. We're talking religiously speaking, things that change your moral character, things in worship, things of that nature, where they were changing the tradition that was set before them to follow God. And they put their own opinion in it. Well, after all, God's like me. This is too hard to do it this way nowadays. We're going to do it this way. We're just going to deviate a little bit. He went on, Jesus did, that is. He went on to quote these words from God. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, yet their heart is far removed from me. But in vain do they worship me. Falsely do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. So there's the problem we've already read and we know, and that's coming from Jesus, the Son of Man himself, quoting his Father from the Old Testament. They falsely worship me. And how do they do it? They teach doctrines of men. What are doctrines of men? It doesn't necessarily mean I'm standing up here preaching this Sunday sermon, I'm preaching an error. That definitely would be part of it. But it could be just we start talking off to the side. It doesn't have to be from the pulpit. We decide we're not going to do something. We decide we're going to change God's word. We decide we're going to do this in our life. And we just don't believe what the Bible says. We're going to believe 99.9%, but that 2%, come on. He'll accept 99.9 or 99.8 or whatever it is, isn't he? That last 2% is just too tough for me. All right? It affects me in my fun time or whatever it may be. We can plug in anything we want in there. But he says that would be vain worship. That'd be false worship if you take that out and don't apply it. If you throw it out the door. It doesn't matter if it's 2% or 98.9%, 99%. It doesn't matter. Whatever percent you throw out is something of God's command or God's word, you're throwing it out. Then you start teaching it to others and saying, we don't need to follow that. Telling your friends, telling the former the other Christians and your family and your children, no, we really don't need to follow that. We're not in this household. We're not going to do that. It's no big deal. We're going to be a little liberal on that. So that brings me to this point. When you think about it, you see someone fall away, you said, how did that happen? Sometimes we're just blindsided. Somebody just leaves the faith altogether, denounces God, goes and lives a wild, raucous life. Well, it happens one precept at a time. At home, I may be sitting on my couch and thinking about life and thinking about what I want to do, and I decide, you know what? I think today I'm just going to start doing this. I think it's okay. And you start doing things that are not inside the scriptures. You're going outside and you're living a worldly life and just little things. You start letting yourself go out. And guess what? Those little things build up to big things. Next thing you know, that person's gone. It starts with the little things. We sing a song called Tiny Deeds. And it's about the good deeds you can do, the smallest things to do good. The tiniest deeds cause people to fall away. The tiniest letter of the law, you might say, if there is such a thing, and I don't want to minimize the law, causes people to fall away. Because if they don't apply it, they don't use it, they deny it, or they tweak it, it puts them in jeopardy. But you all can think of folks like that, where we see, wow, where did that come from? Well, it didn't happen from the thing probably that was brought to revelation of why they actually left. It happened sometime before, and they were dabbling, and things just kept getting weaker and weaker. Tiny deeds, little things, one precept at a time. That's how somebody falls away from God. We quit praying. We quit teaching about God. We quit reading about God. We quit caring. We feel good about ourselves. Jobs are going good. Life's going good. Health is going great. We let down our guard. We don't pray. We don't thank God for the good times. Those are answered prayers, people. But a lot of times the world looks at good times as, well, I'm good. Bad times, oh Lord, help me. They're dialing, you know, spiritual 911. They're trying to get him on the hotline. But we want him there for the good, or for taking care of us. We want to accept the good of the Bible. We want to accept God's love, but we don't want to accept anything else that he says when he says, do my will, or there'll be punishment. There'll be a price to pay if you reject me. Well, moving on. Christ died on the cross because he doesn't accept me as I am. You ever think about that? And there's another problem with this concept. Christ died on the cross because God doesn't accept me as I am. Think about that a minute. He had the children of Israel. He had his people. He had his people for thousands of years. Christ comes along. He's had to send Christ down to this earth to die and shed blood and be brutally murdered and beaten and killed for nothing of his own. He had to watch that, having all power in his fingertip to crush the world, or his voice. I wouldn't say fingertip. God can speak it in existence. He can speak it out of existence. But because our sin was so great, God sent his son to die for us. He doesn't accept me as I am. Is that not what we just read in Psalms? These people were sincere in what they were doing. They were doing it falsely. The Jews were in error. They were wrong, and they thought God was just like them because he delayed, so on and so forth. Well, he says, I had to send my son to die for you. I kept quiet, but I've told you throughout my prophets and my word, and now my son, what to do. God doesn't accept me like I am, or that makes Christ's death a waste. It makes God human. Because why would Christ need to die? Why would there need to be a Jesus Christ touch his foot on this earth? There wouldn't need to be. He already had his laws down here. He had his people. And if he accepts everybody as they are, end of story. Didn't need Christ. But we had Christ because of sin, and because it does matter, and God does care. And he cares so much, he gave his son to die that did nothing wrong. It's like this. It's like a parent has a son that's a drug addict, or a child, doesn't matter, son, has a parent, a child that's a drug addict, can't stand the child and their drugs, can't stand the drugs, what it's done to them. It's horrible, they're stealing, they're whatever it may be, but the parent will take his pension fund, he'll sell his house, do whatever he can, if he thinks he can get that child to turn around and get rid of the drugs and come back to be the person he should be. That's what it's like. That's not acceptance, folks. That's sacrificial love, or unconditional love. Never stop, never give up, but it's not acceptance. We can't confuse the two. We can't confuse the two. Unconditional love is what that was, and it was a love that will let you would go to any lengths to see them out of that situation. Isn't that what God did? Sent his son. He died brutally, knowing what was going to happen. For that purpose, sent him to this earth. God accepts me as I am sounds really good, but what does it mean in reality? What does it really mean? If God accepts you as you are, does he accept me for who I am? That's a good question. And I'm taking religion out of it, because this is the concept people are using. They can do whatever they want. Okay? So if God accepts me as I am, whether I'm religious or not, or whether I'm faithful or not, and accepts you as you are, how does that work? I don't even know. What about the compulsive liar, the adulterer, the homosexual, the gossiper? Does God accept all these people? What about the serial murderer, the rapist, the thief? Does God accept those people? Well, we have a problem. Because if God accepts me as I am, we've got an issue here. Under what condition would one be accepted or not accepted by God if this is the case? In other words, how can he accept one person and deny another? What's the standard? That's my point. What's the standard? Who made that standard? Where did it come from? Who will be cast out? Who will face the judgment of God and the wrath of God? That's my question to those folks that say that. So who are the bad people? Let's just put it down that way. Who are the bad people? If God accepts me as I am, and he accepts everyone as they are, and we just labeled all those sins that God hates, we know that. How does God, who gets accepted? Who doesn't? Who makes that decision? What's the standard? God in 1 Corinthians 6, not God, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, in God's word, it says he does not accept those people that do these things. It labels these things. It talks about God does not accept these type of people, unrepentant people. It doesn't mean people aren't guilty of it one time in their life. It means they repented of it, they turned to God, and they served the one true God. Now, some people say, well, you people think you're all sinless. We're not. We're forgiven of our sins. Everybody's sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the difference is those who obeyed the gospel call and repented. That means turning away from your former sinful life and say, I'm going to serve God. That's where salvation is. And you obey the gospel call. The problem with God accepts me as I am, it turns God into something he's not. You ever think about that? It really does. The world wants to say, okay, well, God is love. That's true, 1 John 4 and 8. He's love, he's just, he's holy, he's sovereign. He's all these things. God is love. And he's more. And we're not going to take away the fact that God's a loving, caring God. He cares about his people. He loves the people, just like the son, the father loves a child that's a drug addict, but wants to see them get better. Wants them to see them do right, get away from that situation that's destroying them physically, emotionally, everything. So God is love, but he's so much more. But the world has taken that as the only philosophy or the only character of God's whole. Is God's love. That's it. End of story. The story doesn't end there. If he a God who is exclusively love would never punish or deny anyone. He'd accept everyone. Think about that a minute. That sounds great, but think about it. Demanding nothing in return, rewarding everyone equally. Unless they're really super bad. And I've had this comment before, a question. So who are the bad people? I said that a minute ago. Who are the bad people? Who are those that face judgment? Who's going to be lost? Well, the really bad people, says the people that says God accepts everyone as they are. So whose standard is it? So it's according to the individual standard. Well, this person's worse than me, so they're going. Yeah, they're the bad person. But somebody up there is pointing at me going, he's a bad person. He's going. Where does it end? Who set the standard? Everybody can point a finger at everybody else saying, he's worse, he's the bad one, he's the bad one. But there's no set standard. That means we're all lost. Because somebody's always going to be pointing a finger at us saying, he's worse than me, she's worse than me. They're the bad people. So if we use man's worldly wisdom, that God is like me, he'll accept me for who I am, we have to accept that standard too. It doesn't jive with the scriptures. There is no standard of behavior in this concept. There's none. So when we start looking at the scriptures, we start looking at the Bible, we start deviating, thinking, well, God will accept this. We start rationalizing in our head, yeah, God will accept this. Why did we come up with that, and why would we want to? Because that starts deviating from the standard. We're no different than all these folks that say, God's like me. We're no different than the Jews. It says, you altogether thought I was like you, and you are wrong. I will come to judge you quickly. Now, that sounds harsh, but God's warned him and warned him and warned him. He told him what was right. He didn't make it hard. He made it easy. If he's exclusively love, we have to accept that concept. Then all of us would probably be lost because really bad are not going to make it to heaven, people tell you, that have that mindset. Well, who are those really bad? We just can't tell you. It's up to individuals to point out the finger to the next guy. Hey, it's him. It's him. It's her. Not me. Then there's 10 fingers pointing at you. So who's going to go? That's my question. God doesn't accept you as you are because if he did, he wouldn't actually love us. Think about that. He wouldn't. It's not within man to be spiritual. We have to have guides. We have to have understanding. God gave us that in his word. He gave the children of Israel that. When he spoke to them, to Moses, and gave them the Ten Commandments, and gave them all those signs and miracles and wonders all the way up to Jesus. And Jesus gives us the New Testament, the word. Putting away the old law, establishing the new through complete forgiveness of sins because of his bloodshed on the cross, which we're going to remember this morning in a few minutes. So another problem we have, if God accepts me as I am, he must also accept my sin. That's a big one. Boom. How do we do that? God can't have sin in heaven. He hates sin. He turns his back on sin. It cannot be in the presence of the Lord. So how does he accept my sin? If that's the case, the Bible tells us from old to new. You can look in Psalms, you can look in Isaiah, you look in John, Revelation. God does not like sin. He says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, that's everyone, as many, God loves everyone, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. He still loves you, but you better repent. That's what he says. You better turn away from all these things I told you not to do and turn to my will and do the will of my Father, do my will. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He corrects him. So God doesn't accept everybody as they are. These scriptures are false. And therefore God's false. That makes God a liar. It discredits the whole Bible. And then it has to discredit God. So these people believe in a God. So what are they believing in? Where did they get that idea? It came from the Bible originally. But if they're discrediting that Bible, I'm confused. I don't know about you. One of the same reasons why I'm moving on, one of the reasons God hates sin is because it hurts his people. It hurts us. It doesn't do us good. He loves a person, hates a sin. We talked about that. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, as a society, as mankind, Christ died for us. Was that not true? That was true. Christ died for the sins of the world so we can have complete forgiveness. No more rolling forward under the old law of animal sacrifices. The ultimate sacrifice, the pure blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless man, had to come down and save our souls completely and remove that sin if we obey him and are washed in his blood and follow obedient God's will. That's how we get to heaven. That's it. He hates our sin because what it does to him too. Sin is destructive. People live that life, they say, oh, I'm doing great. We can't tell you that, you can't go through all the examples today of the worldly things that cause people to fall apart. But Romans 6:20 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what hurts God. The wages of sin is death. You know what that death means? Oh, we're all going to die. That's that second death, folks. That's being raised again and facing God's judgment and wrath because we rejected him. We even maybe denied there was a God, which is a common thing right now, unfortunately. He goes, that's death, and God doesn't want to see us make that second death. He don't want to send us away. He built a big home in heaven for everybody. All who would want to be willing to come, it's going to be big enough to hold anyone, long as they're obedient. Sin has eternal consequences, and that's that. Sin, unrepented of, is eternal death. The Bible tells us that. God is angry with the wicked. With those who sin, he's wicked with them every day. Or he's angry with them every day. And there is a vengeance to those who do not obey. Those who totally reject God, decide I'm not going to follow his will. That's the part of God that they want to leave out. Love is there. Oh, he loves us. He's given us everything to escape it. He's made more ways to escape it than to fall away. But we find more ways, we try to fall away as mankind. God accepts me as I am. Mindset fools the lost into thinking they're saved. Think about the lost a minute. It fools them. Because the devil loves the God accept me as I am belief. It removes any sense of urgency to obey the Lord. Now, do we have urgency to obey the Lord as Christians? We should have daily. If God accepts me without condition, why should I care about the call of Christ? Why should I care? When he said, Jesus himself said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Okay, why? If I'm already basically a good person, God already accepts me as I am, why should I follow him? What's that mean? That means get in Christ. Do as Christ would do. Live as Christ. Do what he commands. Certainly, there's no need for me to deny myself and take up a cross and become a disciple of Christ because God already accepts me as I am. So all this time and thousands of years in Jesus' own life means nothing. Because in the beginning it said God was love. That's the end of it. All we needed was a little postcard for that. All these saints dying, Christ coming to the earth, dying. Didn't need to happen. So God's just an evil God then, I guess. Well, some might say that. I don't. God accepts me as I am theology, removes the need for belief. But belief, we know, is necessary to follow Christ. Because I don't need to believe. That's another part. Why do I even need to believe anything? I can just live a life however I choose. John 3:36. If anyone is not following Jesus, there can be no relationship. How can you have oneness with Christ if you have no relationship, you have no religion in your life, or you've deviated from God and say, well, it doesn't matter? God accepts me as I am mindset destroys the need for evangelism. Why am I up here teaching today? I have no need to be here then. Why are you here listening to me? If God accepts me as I am, surely he accepts others. As a result, not only am I not committed to the Lord, but I have no concern for others' relationship to him if God accepts me as I am. Why would I? Why waste my time? It's just added effort. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. God said so. He's love. End of story. Or why should I bother telling others about God's plan? That's a command in the Bible. It's commanded. So we're just violating all these commands one after the other when we go to this down this road. It gets deeper and deeper. One little thing, I told you, one little precept starts snowballing, doesn't it? Once we start putting, I think, I believe, God will accept, when I put the I factor in it, that means I, myself, that starts the fall of my knowledge. Instead of saying, what's God want? The I can kill. I had a lesson on that one time years ago. The I can kill. I meant the I factor. I believe, I think, I don't believe, I don't think. Take that out. What's God say? So, moving on. The only solution to this is to realize God's love and justice were both satisfied on the cross. We talked about that. Sin resulted in spiritual death. We talked about that. Romans 3:23. But the cross provided us an opportunity for salvation. Romans 6:23 says that. But you look at this, and here's the famous verse everybody wants to go to. I saved it for last on purpose. God loves all men equally and universally. John 3:16. I didn't want to make that the focus of my lesson because that's the problem. People misuse that scripture. They misunderstand God by that one verse. They totally misunderstand salvation, God's deity, and man's role by one verse. They stop there. God accepts me as I am. I'm good. That's not true. We just studied that. That is not true. It's time to be Christ-like. That's for the Christian. Should already be there. And those who haven't obeyed the gospel call. It's trying to be Christ-like. How do we do that? Romans 13:14 says, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what the Jews are doing. You control yourself. You put yourself into subjection under the Lord, under what he commanded. Galatians 3:27, for it says, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do I get in Christ? How do I put on Christ? Through baptism. Now, there were things that took place in that baptism. First, they heard the word. Then the Bible says, do you believe that word? Once they believe the word, he says in Luke, and this is Romans 10:17, hear the word. Belief came from 11:6, one of the many verses we can look at, 11:6. Then repent. Repent of what? All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all got to repent. We've all been sinners. It says Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish. That's a good thing, repent. People go, oh man, I got to admit. No, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's not a shame. The shame is not repenting. People have trouble when they get through this part. Oh, I got to admit I was doing all these things wrong. That's a good thing when you're doing it in the name of Christ. That repentance means more than being sorry. It means changing your life. Whatever it is you're doing that's outside of God's will, whatever you're doing outside of God's law, whatever you're doing that doesn't please God, and you're doing it for your pleasure probably, that's where we got to change. That's what repentance is. I'm sorry, I feel bad about that because now I've seen the truth. I need to change my ways, and I do it. It's a physical thing too, mental and physical. You take your mind, you change your mind, and you change your actions. Repentance. It's good. We know confession is made with the mouth, the Bible tells us. What are we confessing? Oh, I'm a sinner. Nope, that's not what we're talking about. You're going to do that, basically, because you're accepting the gospel call. But Matthew 10:32 says this. It says, I tell you, nay, except you, excuse me. Whosoever confessed me before man, him shall I confess before my Father, which art in heaven. We confess Christ. What? We say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I make that confession with the mouth. That's a literal thing. We have an example in the Bible where that was done. Here's water that doth enter me to be baptized. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. I believest. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God. I believe in his plan of salvation. I believe in his will. And I'm going to follow him. That's what you're saying. I need to live a better life. And there's no better life than living a Christian. Lastly, We know the Bible says go into water grave of baptism. We don't confirm you in. We don't test you in. We don't send you to school for 90 days. You pass a little card test and hey, well, you got about 80% on that. You're a member now. That ain't how it works. I don't add you in. Guess what? The individual adds themselves through their obedience with God's help. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's conditional. Salvation is, that is, upon baptism. Baptism is a complete submersion in water. We know that. By example and by name alone. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure. Whereunto baptism now doth also save you. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But it's the only way to have an answer of a good conscience towards God. That's the only way we stand before God. And have any ground to stand on. Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. The time is now. If you haven't obeyed the gospel call, you've heard what you heard the word of God today. Do you believe it? Then we've told you those steps to be added to the church. That is to repent of your past sins, confess Christ, and we'll aid you in baptism. And guess what? That still doesn't put the stamp on it because God adds you to the church. I don't. No one here that puts you in that water adds you. Your own decision to follow God, and God adds you to the church such a day that I should be saved. Acts chapter 2. So God adds you. You're one of his children. Nobody can take you away but yourself. But if you haven't been added to the gospel, you haven't been added to the church, now's the time. The calling's right now. Don't tarry, it says. Arise and be baptized. If you've not been baptized into the church and you got the need to get baptized and get right with the Lord today, we're going to stand in just a second here and sing an invitation song. You can come forward, make your wishes be known to the congregation, or even immediately after services if that's uncomfortable for you. You come forward and tell one of the elders, tell one of the members, we'll be gladly aid you in that process. At this time, we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation.